Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast, a podcast where we explore God's vast love for all of us, as well as current and relevant prophetic insight to enrich your soul. Now, here is Patricia King.
Well, Father, I ask that you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you as we embrace your word that you have for us this morning. We're so excited about all that you have for us in this day. And we pray, Lord God, that you would confirm the word with signs following, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk about revival. I mean, is there anything else to talk about right now, right? I want to talk about revival because the more that we decree it, the more we get it, right? It's just like his word does not return void. It accomplishes everything that it is sent to do. And I want personal revival desperately, more and more and more. The more I'm revived, the more I want more, right? It's just one taste of the Lord addicts you for life, right? You just want more of him. And so I want more of him, and I want him to have more of me. I really want to yield myself more. So we need grace for that. We need his grace to come upon us for the more. And his grace is available to us this morning as we seek him and as we present ourselves to him. But in the Bible it says, in the time of rain, ask for rain. So when you start seeing revival, when you start hearing the reports of the revival, that gives you a little clue about what you can pray for. You can press and say, okay, I'm going to do exactly what you said. In the time of rain, I'm going to ask for rain and just go for it. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to get it. You're going to get a revival. And we're going to talk about what that might look like so that you can get really excited. But there's a lot going on right now, isn't there? A lot going on right now in America, which is a miracle in itself, because most of the time you hear about all the great revivals and harvests taking place in other areas, and you hear about the millions that came to the Lord and all the gatherings and all the miracles, and you think, hey, God, what about us here? You know, and he is pouring his spirit out on the nation, and it's so exciting. But throughout biblical and church history, there have been outpourings of God's Spirit that have revived the people of God individually, because you count as an individual, but also corporately. And when outpourings of the Spirit come, they actually start with the people of God, because the revival is for the church. Okay, the harvest is for the lost, but the revival is actually for the church. But when the church is visited, it spills out into the communities that you live in. We can't contain it. We can't contain all of what God gives, so it just spills out, and that produces hunger in lives that don't even know the Lord yet. And then the harvesters get released, and you know, the rest is revival history, okay, which is what we're going to build right now. And just before I got up to share the word, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he said, I want to show you what I want to do in the last days. And I thought, awesome. And so I went online, and I just put in last days, and there's one little site I looked up, and it said, there's 100 verses in Scripture about the last days. Okay, so I started reading some of them. But the ones that the Lord gave me was in Acts 2, verse 17, and it says, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all flesh, on all men. That's not just Christian flesh, right? That's all flesh. That's even people who are in witchcraft covens and in the New Age. Can you imagine being in a coven meeting and you're there to serve the devil, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in and invades the whole thing, and everyone gets blasted and turns to Jesus, right? Come on. God can do that. And he says, and on your sons and your daughters, they're going to prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And by the way, you can, if you're kind of like, let's say 65 and older, you know, you can call the rest of your life the last days, right? And so all the promises for the last days, you know where I'm going with this, right? Come on, you refire group. You got to get a hold of this one. All the promises for the last days are for you. No. Okay, for every day of our last days. Anyways, your old men are going to dream dreams, and even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour forth of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's just one last day's indicator. And then the other one that I've been in since December, I love this. In Micah 4, it says, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. And from Zion will go forth the law, and even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amen? Last days, outpouring of the Spirit. You know, we see in Daniel that in the last days, knowledge is going to increase. Do you think it's increased a bit? I don't know about you, but I can't keep up with the smartphones. They're so smart, they're way smarter than I am. I can't even figure out how to operate a lot of the buttons on them. Same with my car. I have no idea how to operate some of the features on my car. It's too smart for me, right? But he says, knowledge will increase in the last days, and many will go what? To and fro. Is that happening right now? Never has there been so much travel, even now. To and fro. Let's go to Israel and back, you know? Let's go to Kentucky and back. To and fro. These are indicators that we are in a last days outpouring. And you know, it's not just for the sake of goosebumps. It's not so that we can say, whoa, another move of God. I'm going to, you know, get happy in this one. No, it's for the preparation of the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. We don't know the hour that he's going to come, but it could be any time. It could be any time. We don't know when, you know, but we just know he's coming back, and we know that he's coming back for a church, a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And so he sends waves of revival to prepare us to stand in his presence and to represent him in the earth. Yesterday, Julie and I were listening to worship, actually for hours. We were worshiping for hours yesterday, and we were pretending we were in Kentucky. Not really, but I mean, it was just the way it was. We just couldn't stop worshiping. And one of the songs that we were singing was there's no one like you, talking about the Lord. There's no one like you in the heavens or on the earth. And of course, we know that that is the worship, the adoration of how great God is. He is incomparable. There's no one who compares with Jesus. There's no one like him in the heavens, no one like him in the earth. But I never had it hit me like this before. I got sad when I heard, and there's no one like you in the earth. And I thought, Lord, your whole church should be like you in every way. And I was thinking, how much do we tolerate ourselves being unlike Jesus? You know, every time we gossip, we're being unlike Jesus, right? Every time we're in pride and unbelief and, you know, foul words coming out of our mouth or careless choices, we are not being like Jesus, but we have the opportunity to be like Jesus. And I thought, Lord, I just felt I want to give you a gift where when you look into the earth, you can see what you died for. I want to live a life that looks like you and that talks like you and that acts like you and that loves just like you, so that when you look in the earth, you can say, that's what I'm talking about. That's why I died, so that you would represent me. And as I am in the earth, so also will you be. And you'll be identified as my disciples because you have my nature and you act just like me. And the whole world will be able to say, if you've seen the church, you've seen Jesus. Come on, we can do this. But what I'm getting to is that oftentimes a sovereign move of revival is what actually works out work in us. because we need the grace of God to perfect that. We can't do it in our own strength. We need Him to be at work within us. And that's one of the things I love about revival, because there's always a sovereign dimension in it. And I was quickened about Matthew 25, where it talks about the 10 virgins. And the thing is that Jesus said, the kingdom will be like this. I'm going to describe the kingdom by telling you a story about 10 virgins. And so they were all virgins. All 10 of them were the same. They were all virgins. And they all had lamps. They all had lamps. And they all were going out to meet the bridegroom. They all knew that they were going out to meet the bridegroom. So they knew the bridegroom was coming. They were going out to meet him. They were all virgins. They all had lamps. But the difference was, like, when they went out to meet him, they got tired and nodded off. And when they heard the voice saying, "He's here, come out and meet the bridegroom," the five wise ones, they got up and trimmed their lamps. And so did the five foolish. They got up and trimmed their lamps too. But as they were trimming it, they realized, the five foolish ones realized, they didn't have any oil. They didn't have any oil. The oil was gone. And so they were trimming. They were doing all the outward things to make things work and look good outwardly. But inwardly, they didn't have the oil. And the five wise ones had the oil. And so the five wise ones went out to meet the bridegroom. They went in. The door was closed. And while the five foolish ones were trying to find the oil, the door was closed on them, and it was too late for them to get in. That's kind of a brutal story, right? Like, that's a hard one. That's one of those hard ones, right? But I feel that revival, when we engage in revival, when we embrace revival, when we face Jesus, I'll talk more about what revival looks like to you personally in a moment. But when we go after Jesus, He fills us with oil, and you could be constantly ready. But it's internal. It's not about showing up at a church service on a Sunday morning and having everything looking good outwardly. It's about what's going on in here, about the way we face Jesus. And that's what when the Lord pours out revival, that is what He's looking for. He wants to fill you inside. He wants to position you within to go after Him. And that's what I love about the Kentucky outpouring that we've been seeing happen. It was like no special person on the platform, and even the worship instruments were very humble instruments. The singers were very humble singers, and it was just like people just wanting Jesus. They weren't wanting a big service, or they weren't wanting anything externally. Although external things are great, you know, but it's like that's not what people were looking for. There was something internally that they were looking to be filled. They were looking to meet with God, and it was so beautiful, right? So let's take just a few moments and look at some revival scriptures. I want to make this message completely legal, so we'll look at the scripture. But Psalm 85, verse 6, it says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" So when you're revived, you're rejoicing in the Lord. There's a new focus on the Lord, and you rejoice in Him. Psalm 119, verse 37, 40, and 88, I put them all together there. "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." When you're revived, your eyes are turned toward Him and away from worthless things. And so if you're struggling, trying to keep away from looking at worthless things, just go for revival and it'll fix it. Okay, "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." When a person is walking in true revival, you will see the fruit of righteousness. You know, if they're saying I'm revived and they're out sinning like the devil, that's not revival. That's the spirit of stupid got a hold of them and possessed them, right? Verse 88, "Revive me according to your loving kindness," or your mercy. "Revive me according to your mercy so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." I love that. Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. Okay? So right now, everything's bubbling. We've been knowing for over a year now. In fact, almost a year. I think it's next month, because it was at the awe event when James Gall was here. The night before the awe event started, we had James Gall in our living room, and he was sharing. And I had a major breakthrough that night. There was like, you know, I'd been in a season of almost like feeling stagnant somewhat. And James Gall was speaking, and there was something, I can't even remember specifically what he said, but things shifted in me, and there was a spirit of faith that entered, where I could look up and get excited about life and about what God was going to do. And, you know, it was just a turning point. And then other things happened following that time that just kept it going, kept the fuel going. And then we went through Passover, and then it was at Pentecost Sunday. I think I was sharing about the power of desperation, and that's when we started the daily prayer. And the daily prayer, by the way, we're still praying, even though a lot of our intercessors and our team is in Israel. We're still praying every day, so come on out to the prayer meetings. They're amazing. But we started getting revived from the very first time that we prayed. I don't know how many of you remember, but the meetings were full. And the Spirit of God, the presence of God came sovereignly. And we were just, you know, every prayer meeting was different. We were just impacted day after day. In fact, we would come for a one-hour prayer meeting, and oftentimes we were there for, like, until afternoon, which, you know, was sometimes, like, even up to 3 hours just in the presence. It was revival in the prayer meeting. And then I don't know if you remember, but we started just people wanting to get baptized, and we put like a tank out over there, and people were jumping into the tank and getting baptized and everything. It was just kind of like there was a bubbling going on, and it just keeps continuing, and it's in different waves. It'll come in waves. And it's interesting that in Kentucky, that's what they talked about. They said, you know, it's almost like just a sweet wave will come. And when the sweet wave comes, you just feel your heart drawn toward God. And that's been happening here for a year. It's been happening here for a year with these waves of God meeting with us. And then, of course, we had the revival internship recently, and that took it to a new level, and especially out on the streets, people getting touched and saved and coming to the Lord in the Walmart parking lot and in all kinds of just places where people gather for their daily routines. People were getting touched by God out there on the streets. It was just amazing. And so it's going to continue to come in waves, but you can ask for more. You can ask for more, because each wave can get bigger and bigger and greater. And we're only in the beginning of this. And when I heard about Kentucky, I felt the Lord say, this is a precursor. This is a precursor for what's to come. There are greater things that are coming, and this is valuable. What has been poured out is so valuable. It was so significant. It was so beautiful, but there's more coming. It's just going to grow. This is a sign that there's been a breakthrough here, and we have to acknowledge that sign, embrace that sign, and say, God, we're not letting go of you, because, you know, you didn't just give like 9 or 10 days of revival or whatever it was. No, no, no. We're holding on to the hem of your garment, and we're going for the more. And you know what? It's breaking out everywhere. Bethel has had outbreaks, and colleges all over America have had outbreaks. Gen Z is being visited powerfully. I've got so much hope for this coming generation. They're amazing. The Gen Zs, the millennials, they're awesome. I mean, we are in for a great future, right? When you look at what God is doing. But I want to just give some context for revival for this house, so that we can have our faith rise. And Dr. Michael Brown, I was reading this article that he wrote. I love Dr. Michael Brown. I just really, really like him. I find him full of integrity And I really, really enjoy his ministry and get fed by him. But he said this in the article. I'm just going to read it to you. While teaching classes during the Brownsville Revival, I wrote out a working definition of revival, since in the Bible Belt in particular, the term revival often meant a series of special meetings. In fact, it was common to see signs outside of church buildings in Pensacola announcing in advance revival, September 21 to 23. Well, evangelists would often tell me that they would be holding a revival at such and such a location at such and such a time. That's why I would frequently explain to people that you can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane, and that you can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake. This is the definition of revival that I've used for the last decade, and I find this awesome. He says, revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. And then he says, of course, God is free to move in any way that he pleases. And our ultimate goal is habitation rather than visitation. In other words, our goal is to see the fire burning constantly and God's presence and powerful manifestation at all times. Any amens? But until we reach that goal, we will need seasons of revival. And maybe this coming outpouring will be the last one. Maybe we'll remain revived until Jesus shows up. Amen? Okay, so I want to share some things that happen in revival. And first of all, there are sovereign markers. Now, again, and I think I've shared with this group, or maybe I shared it online this week, but when we talk about revival, there are different types, different levels, different weights of it. In the same way as there's different types of rain or different measures of rain, but it's all rain, right? So we live in a desert. We've had a rainy season. That's interesting, isn't it? Maybe that's a prophetic sign. But anyways, usually we don't have as much rain as we have had. But in the desert here, if you even feel a couple drops, you'll say what? It's raining. Now, if you lived in Vancouver, British Columbia, where I grew up, and you had a drop here and a drop there, you would not call that rain, you know, because we're just used to it raining all the time, like pouring out of the heavens. But anyways, here, you call that rain. You know why? Because it is. It actually is. Okay, but then when we go into our monsoon season in the summer, a lot of times I tell you the heavens will open and pour out a rainfall that causes floods in the streets. You can put your boat in the water, you know, when those, now that is also rain. We call it rain, and it is. That's because it is, right? So it's rain if there's a few drops, and it's rain if it's, you know, copious, but we know it's rain because it's like H2O. It has a certain makeup inside of it that indicates that it is rain, and it's coming out of the heaven, right? So we call it rain. So in revival, there's certain markers, and one of them is the sovereign marker, and it kind of blends in with what Dr. Michael Brown was trying to get his point across, is like when it's true revival, it's actually initiated, the movement of it is initiated by God. Now, prayer moves the hand of God, and he will speak to you to start praying because he knows what he's going to do, and he hears the cries of his people, but he is the one that brings it. You can prepare for it, you can pray for it, you can want it and desire it, but he is the one who brings it. In the same way that you don't just go outside one day and say, oh, my garden needs rain, so I think I'll just create some up there. No, you have to wait for the rain, right? I mean, you can hose it with a hose, but if you want rain, you've got to wait for God to release that rain. Okay, so it's the same in revival. Now, when you're being personally revived, it'll come sometimes like a moment of sovereign grace. You'll just feel like the presence of the Lord touch your life. You'll maybe be in worship. Like yesterday, we were in worship, and I got wave after wave of just tangible presence. I can't produce that tangible presence. I know that his presence is around me at all times. So by faith, I can acknowledge that his presence is there, but I can't produce the tangibility of that feeling when he comes out of the spirit into the natural. I can't produce that. I can position myself for it, but I can't produce it because it's sovereign. Now, when there's corporate revival, it fills an atmosphere. It becomes atmospheric. That's what happened in Kentucky. All the reports that I've heard out of the Kentucky outpouring was that it was atmospheric. It would be like waves of it in the meeting, and then there'd be waves of repentance and waves of worship and presence and people weeping, and you know, it would come, but it was in the atmosphere. And when I watched Ben and Jody's live stream last night, they said the atmosphere is all over the grounds here. It's not just in the building, it's all over the grounds. And that is revival. That is one of the markers of revival, is that sovereign essence of presence, okay? Tangible presence, and you can't produce it. And it can include all different aspects. Sometimes it's like the fear of the Lord, the presence of the fear of the Lord. In a lot of the holiness revivals, that's what you hear the testimonies, is that God's holy presence and the presence of the fear of the Lord came so strong that that you know, they would weep under it, go on their faces, quiver under it, shake under it. But in other revivals, it's joy. Like in the Rodney Howard Brown revivals, people were delivered from depression, from joy. They were restored to their walk with God because of laughter. You know, and God sits in the heavens and laughs, so that's part of him too. And he's the one that chooses what he's going to pour out. You can't make him, like every revival's different, so you can't make him do in this one what he did in another one. He's the one who chooses. He orchestrates it because he knows what we need. So sometimes it's, you know, peace, the presence of peace, the presence of holiness, the fear of the Lord. It could be the saturation of the love of God. It can come in all different ways and fashions, but there is a tangibility to it. There's a sovereign marker in it. Secondly, people are refreshed in true revival. People are refreshed in their awareness of God and in their faith of God. All of a sudden you wake up and think, this is God. God is here. And all of a sudden, you're like, God. And you are aware of him, and you believe in him. Now, I know that in the Toronto outpouring and in the Brownsville outpouring, there would be people that came and didn't believe in God or that he was pouring out anything. In fact, they came as skeptics to try to prove that it was bogus. And God got a hold of them. And when he did, when that presence came on them and when they were touched, all of a sudden they had an awareness of God, and they knew that they knew that they knew it was him. It wasn't a demon. It was him. They knew it. They had an awareness. You know that you know that you know. And then your faith builds, because you see, the presence of God is there. He's speaking to you through presence. And then your faith builds up. And you'll go tell people, God's in that place. And they'll say, I don't know. How do you know? How do you know it's God? Well, I just know. How do you know? I just know. Don't tell me you just know. How do you know? I just know. You know what that's called? Faith. And you know what? Once you've experienced God and you believe that it's his presence, it's too late to convince you otherwise. And it doesn't matter who comes against you. You lay your life down for it. You know, you put your life on the line because you know, no, I know it's God. You know, how do you know? I just know it's God. My knower knows, right? And so, I'm getting excited. And so there's an awareness and faith in God. What I want you to do is, I'm walking through this, say, I'll have that one, Lord. I'll have that one, Lord. Just come on. He's making a banquet feast for you, and he wants you to receive all this. Okay, in revival, people draw close to God. They respond to God through adoration, worship, and prayer. You see, when you're touched by God, when you are aware of him, the natural response, what is created in us, is to worship. It's to adore, because it's a power greater than ourselves. And so it's like, oh, Father, I adore you. I worship you. You're yielded to him. There's a new level of yieldedness, a new level of worship. And the worship in revivals is the best worship ever, because you not only have individuals who have been touched by God that are adoring him because of the reality of who he is and what they're connected to, but it spreads corporately. So in Kentucky, just recently, it started out with a chapel service with the students. But then when the report went out, hungry people started coming together. And when they were touched, more worship, more worship. And if you look at the original YouTube videos of the original worship that broke out and to where it is now, you can feel the weight increase. Why? Because of corporate engagement. Now imagine if we have a global revival that breaks out in every place, all over the world, every nation, every people group, and people are gathering in, just like it said in Micah chapter 4, verse 1. People are gathering in, and they are worshiping the Lord together. What kind of presence is going to fill the earth? Could that possibly be the fulfillment of Isaiah 60, where it says, "Arise and shine, because your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising, the glory is going to appear upon you." And everything that is spoken of by Isaiah for the last days comes into being because of a revival spirit that we not only give birth to through our prayer, but also partake of. Also, in revival, there is conviction of sin. There is conviction of sin. Now, in revival, you will hear about people who are touched by the Spirit of God but not changed. And that is a travesty. That is so grievous to hear someone being touched by God, but it doesn't change them. They continue in a sinful lifestyle. They purposely rebel. They choose the flesh over the spirit after being touched by God. So it is possible. God will never tamper with a person's will. You get to make your choices. He doesn't make you choose the right way. He will show you the right way. He will invite you to the right way. He will touch you to direct you in the right way, but you get to choose. And after he's touched you and touched you and touched you and shown himself to you and shown you the way and given you invitation, if you choose the flesh, yeah, you can be in the midst of a revival and be in sin and don't think it hasn't happened. And that is truly a possession of the spirit of stupid. How stupid can you get, right? When you've got God, when you choose him, you get great consequences. Or when you choose the devil, you get yuck forever, right? I mean, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is the devil, right? And so we get to choose, but we have the opportunity to be convicted of sin in revival. I know that in the Toronto revival, there was so much joy and so much love poured out that you didn't want to lean to the flesh. You wanted to just pursue God more, and things dropped off of you. I got convicted on the first night of revival, and I wasn't involved in any immoral stuff, but I was involved in mindsets that were not in alignment with God, and he revealed them to me in his presence while I was laughing my head off. And I repented from pride after that night. All night long, he convicted me of religious pride that I had, you know, and I didn't even know I had it. I thought it was like God's woman for the hour sort of thing. I'm supporting your righteousness. I'm doing your work, you know, like, you know, come on. And he said, "You're just full of pride," but he does it so nice. Oh, I just love it. I almost say, "Give me more," not really, but yes, okay? In revival, the Spirit of God draws and touches. The Spirit of God will draw your heart to himself, and he'll touch you. You'll know that touch. In revival, the works of Jesus are manifest, and that can include miracles, healings, deliverances, prophetic insights, signs, and wonders. Now, You know, God will, okay, the Holy Spirit will submit. He will submit to the leader of a meeting. I've seen him do it because he understands order. God created order and he doesn't usurp it. He created the order, so he doesn't usurp it. So he might want to move, but if the leader shuts it down, he will submit to it. He doesn't force the leader to make a different decision. And so when he is offering miracles, when he is impregnating the atmosphere with healings and people are getting healed, if that gets shut down, then he is going to submit to the leadership of the meeting, but believe me, it'll break out somewhere else. You know, because he'll just find a person that or a group that will facilitate him. But if we see that being shut down, don't get so haughty and think, oh, I mean, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done it that way. No, you know, we're not going to judge each other. We don't know each other's heart, but I'm just saying the Holy Spirit, he will give things that sometimes we won't accept. In the Toronto outpouring, the Holy Spirit was doing things and whole churches shut it down and forbade it. They just forbade it. I was in a church one time and, well, I don't have time to go into that story, but it was fun. It was fun to watch what the Holy Spirit did. But they forbade me to operate in a certain manifestation. And I said, I actually don't have any control over it because I don't produce that. That is a sign and a wonder. I don't produce it. I don't have any control. And God put all the leadership out under the power of the Spirit. They were all on the floor laid out, and then he moved. I didn't do it. He did it. And then the leadership of the church just got blasted and over the next few days became very compliant. Okay, in revival, there's abundance. I touched on that a little bit earlier. There is abundance. This is historical. Every historical revival, you'll see abundance. And there's favor. In revival, there's favor. People are drawn. You know, any minister would want a big crowd in their meeting. But what drew the crowds to Kentucky? Why did people spend money on airfares, renting cars, getting rooms, and standing out in 27-degree weather for a revival? What is it that pulled them into it? It was favor. It was the favor of God on what he was doing. It drew them. And people can say, oh, people shouldn't go to that. But you see, when the Spirit's doing it, it can't be stopped. People will come. And the more you try to persecute it, the more favor comes on them. Okay, in revival, there's a heart for the lost. Laborers are thrust into harvest fields and missions. They'll just want to go help the poor. They'll want to go reach those who are disenfranchised. And they'll want to go out and start winning souls. And in revival, we influence the world that we live in. As I said earlier, it spills out beyond where you are. We've been praying for our neighborhood lately. And you know, it's just, I can feel the revival atmosphere as I pray up and down the street. I have to walk down my whole street to pick up my mail. So every time I do, I'm just in intercession praying over every house. And it just feels so good, okay? Now, this is what you do not do in revival, okay? Do not compare revivals. In other words, don't value one over another because each one has its own purpose. Don't say, well, that's not a real revival because it didn't match what God did over here. I was in the revival down the street and this one isn't the same and it's not as good or whatever. I mean, that is just flesh. That's carnal flesh just manifesting. And there's no room for carnal flesh in revival, okay? So we don't compare the revivals. Now, can you discern it? Yes. You discern it by the things I just mentioned. You'll see a lot of those things there. People are seeking Jesus. Okay, do not judge critically what's going on, or judge the leaders of a revival, saying, I don't think they're making the right decision. They should have made this decision. I know the right way. You know, they did it wrong. You know, you are so far from being in that position. You have no right to talk because God didn't invite you to lead that revival. And there's probably a reason why. I'm a mama, so I can say it, okay? And do not resist the Spirit. when revival comes. Don't resist, just lean in, you know. Say, okay, I'm not going to resist you, Holy Spirit. If this is you, confirm it. I'm just going to lean in and, you know, I'm just going to give you my life. Okay, this is what you can do. I've got to finish quickly here. So this is what you can do. Number one, identify your hunger. And if you are not hungry, create it. Just say, I'm choosing to be hungry. I'm choosing to be hungry because hunger is the greatest catalyst for personal revival. And if you get enough hungry people, do you know why thousands of people from even all over the world are flying into Kentucky? One thing, hunger. That's why God is moving on those grounds. There's over 1,000 or more outside of hungry believers who are standing there in 27 degree weather, all just bundled up, knowing that they can't even get inside the meeting, but they're there because I'm so hungry. God, don't pass me by. I need you. Yeah. And then flying from all over the world because they're hungry. And if you're not hungry, say, God, make me hungry. Holy Spirit, I want to be hungrier for you. And he will answer that prayer. He will make you more hungry. And if you just listen to lots of revival spirits, you'll get revival testimonies, you will get hungry because you won't want to be left out. Okay. Another do. Pray. You have not because you ask not. Have you thought of praying for revival? Show up at the prayer meetings. They're really amazing. And be part of birthing revival. Whoa. Okay, number three. Seek Jesus, not revival. Revival comes when you seek Jesus. Jesus is the reviver. He's the one who gives life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Revival is to bring back to life. It's too bad we need it because it means we're dead. We once were alive, and now we're dead, and now we need to be re-given life, okay? But you have not because you ask not. So seek Jesus in your asking and not for revival. Say, God, I need more of you. I'm going to seek you, Jesus. It's not revival I'm looking for, although I love revival. And I know it is coming from you. But I want to push away all the externals of revival. And I want to go after you. I want to hold on to you. I want to embrace you. And don't go after miracles, even though miracles happen. And here's one, a big do not. Don't go after fame. Yeah. I've heard Christians saying, I'm going to lead the next revival. Well, how do you know? And if you did, you wouldn't be so excited about wanting it right now. Because it's a heavy weight. And it is, you lose your life in it completely. When you lead a revival for God, you lose your life in it completely because you're laid down not only for God, but for all of those who are serving. And you are on the front line of every ridicule, of every headline in the newspaper, of every negative thing that can be thrown at you. And you live in that 24/7. So if you're not called to lead a revival, don't ask for it. And don't think that by being involved in it, you're going to become famous. Because if you have a desire for fame, and listen, we're in a culture, especially with influencers on social media, it's all about becoming famous. And we better watch for that one. That's a snake. That one's a snake. Stay away from that one. Hiddenness is way better. Okay. Number four, expect and dream big. Expect revival. Have an expectancy. Wake up in the morning and think, oh, Lord, you're with me today. And you're going to revive me in your presence. And I'm going to get to know you more today. You're with me today. You're going to do a work inside of me today, right? And get expectant. Dream big. What's it going to look like when your city is revived by the Spirit of God, where Jesus is walking down every street, where people are coming out of their houses just blasted by God, repenting of their sins and turning to him? Woo! I tell you, it's coming. It will be just like that, because the latter glory of the house is greater than the former. What's coming is the greatest outpouring of the Spirit that we've ever seen. Okay, then receive it by faith. Say, Lord, if this is, you know, a time when I'm asking for rain in the time of rain, that I'm going to receive it by faith. Not just hope for it to come in the future, but say, yep, I'm receiving it by faith. I got it in here. It might not manifest yet, but I've got it. I have revival in me. In fact, I am a revival for Jesus. This is happening, and start receiving it by faith and living in the reality of it. Number six, connect to revival outpouring. So we can online now. We can go on site. We can read books about it. We can read reviews. And make sure they're positive. I mean, don't give yourself to a bunch of negative, critical stuff. Who needs that? It's not in heaven. What you focus on or chase after, you're going to empower. So if you chase after finding the testimony of Jesus, you're going to empower that in your own life. And then next, talk revival. Talk revival. Talk it. Talk to your friends about it. Talk about it in church. That's why I'm talking. I've got selfish motivation here because I know that if I talk about it, I'm going to position myself for more of it. I'm just kidding. I'm honestly here to serve you. But I do want it too. And I don't mind boasting on Jesus, boy. He is worthy to be boasted of all day long, all night long. Let's boast on him. He is revival and he is amazing and he's in the house. I'm just going to add another one right now. Number eight, host it. Host Jesus. Host him. Invite people over. Host Jesus. You know, hey, can I invite you over for lunch? Yeah, what's for lunch? Jesus. We're just going to eat Jesus. I invited a bunch of people over for lunch today. I didn't tell them we're just going to eat Jesus. But they're going to be all good with it. I'm just kidding. Not really. Oh, Lord. Lord. Lord, we're hungry for you. How many of you are excited about revival? How many of you want everything that God is giving out in this hour? Everything that he's giving out in this hour has your name on it. He loves you. He's called you for such a time as this, not only to receive it, but to give it. The world's looking for Jesus. You know, when we had the interns out on the street, you know, almost every day they were out there. And there was a harvest every single time they went out. Why? Because people are hungry for Jesus. And they didn't even know that they were hungry for Jesus until someone came and shared Jesus with them. And said, oh, I'll have a scoop of that for sure. I'll eat the whole bucket. Because he's so irresistible. And so I want to pray for you right now. That you get revived in him. Stand to your feet. Whew. Lord, you are revival, and we exalt you right now, Jesus. We have our eyes on you, and we want everything that you are, all that you are, and all that you're doing in this hour. And we ask, Lord God, that you would fill us afresh. We ask, Lord God, that you would fill us to overflowing with your Spirit, and that you would ignite us right now with revival fire. With revival fire. Now just lean into him. Just call on his name. Jesus. We want more of you, Jesus. Jesus, you are great and you are mighty, and you're all we want to look at right now. You're all we want to embrace right now. Everything else pales in comparison because you are so amazing. And I'm telling you, Jesus will revive you and he will give you a brand new life. You might be here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. And I'm telling you, he brought you here for such a time as this. You might be watching online. And you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but he brought you here for such a time as this because he's crazy in love with you. And he wants to give you a brand new life today, a brand new start, a brand new beginning. And he is so irresistible. His love is so irresistible. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He's committed to you, to love you. And to bring life to you, to ignite you with a life that is so beautiful and so pure and so holy. See, if we go the way of the world, it's just yuck. And it'll produce only yuck. But when we go the way of God, it produces a great life. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, if there's anyone in this room right now that you want to present your life to Jesus, I'm asking you to raise your hand so I can see you. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else who wants to receive? Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else who wants to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? I wouldn't even want to be without Him right now. Okay, I'm asking those of you that are online to write in the comments section, I need Jesus. If you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, write, I need Jesus. And all of us are going to pray together. And for you two gentlemen that are giving your heart to Jesus right now, I just want you to repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior, who died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago. And you have forgiven me of all my sin. I surrender my life to you. I give my life to you wholly. And I thank you, Lord, that you are now my God and I am now your child. And the blood of Jesus has sealed us as my name is written in heaven. Woo! Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a big praise.
For more information, resources, episodes, and more, connect with us at patriciakingministries.com.